Well, good morning. Dr. Moeller, thank you for that introduction. And I would have to say that it would be a great honor to die in the pulpit, but hopefully not today. And at the hands of anyone here. I have the privilege, my wife and I, of being members at Ninth and O Baptist Church. And one of the benefits of being a member at Ninth and O is that we get to serve. We serve in the two-year-old classroom every other week at Ninth and O. It's a tremendous blessing. And a couple of months ago, Kimberly and I were in the classroom, and I was sitting on the floor playing with some of the young boys. We were playing with the cars. And a little girl by the name of Lauren was standing right behind me. And Lauren asked if I would hand her this dollhouse that was right to my right. So I picked up the dollhouse, and unbeknownst to me, at that very time that I picked up the dollhouse, Lauren had moved from behind me to my side. So I took the dollhouse and I swung it over to place it right beside me, and I smacked her right in the head. Instantly, she started crying. Well, I picked her up and I coddled her and I calmed her down and got her to the point where she'd stopped crying, and she was sitting on my lap and she was looking at me, and she had these big, beautiful eyes, but there were still the tears were just on the brim, ready to go again. And she was looking at me, and I said to her, I said, Lauren, I said, I am so sorry. I said, will you please forgive me? And she looked at me and she said, no, I will not. You know, it is cute when a two-year-old refuses to forgive you. But it's ugly when a mother refuses to forgive her daughter, even though her daughter pleads again and again for forgiveness. It's cute when a two-year-old, and it's rather funny when a two-year-old stands there with their lip out and their arms crossed and they refuse to forgive you. There's something that's comical about that. But there's nothing comical. There's nothing funny at all when a neighbor refuses to forgive you after some harsh words have been offered back and forth across the fence over some small, minor issue. It's cute when a two-year-old withholds forgiveness from you. But it's sad, it's ugly, and it's utterly unacceptable for a Christian to withhold forgiveness from someone when they have repented and asked for your forgiveness. Our text today deals with forgiveness, and it specifically deals with forgiveness within the Christian community, forgiveness amongst brothers and sisters. If you have your Bibles, would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 35. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus answered him and said, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down, and he pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and he went, and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they reported it to their master, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to you, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is not a light subject. We are so grateful and so thankful that we have been forgiven. Father, we know that there are so many times that we want to withhold forgiveness, that we do withhold forgiveness. Father, I pray that today, in these few short minutes, you would speak to our hearts from your word and teach us how to forgive for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, I do have a 3-year-old named Calvin, as was told in the introduction. And one of the things that my wife and I are trying to do with Calvin is we're trying to teach him how to ask good questions. And one of the ways that we are teaching him is that he is to listen to others. So we know that he's asking a good question if we can see that he has listened to what we have been talking about. Just the other day, Kimberly and I had just read John chapter 3 to him, and we were explaining new birth to Calvin. And Calvin was sitting at the table, and he said, "Mama, have you been born again?" So Mama said, "Yes, of course," and explained how she had been born again. Then he said to me, "Daddy, have you been born again? When were you born again?" Good questions. But there are other times when Calvin's questions seem like they've come from out of left field. We can tell that he didn't get the point of what was being said. We were also reading to Calvin from Genesis chapter 37 about Joseph and his brothers. And just to prove that he didn't get the point, Calvin, a little while later, his little brother Teddy had done something to him, and Calvin came running to us and he said, "Teddy stole this. Can I throw him in a pit?" So many times when you hear a message about Peter, we talk about how Peter has these horrible questions, or he makes these statements that are just out of left field. In our text today, we see an example of Peter asking a good question. Let's look at verse 21 once again. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? This is a good question because it shows that Peter has been listening. This parable is not just by itself. It's within a context. And Peter has just received instruction. As a matter of fact, all the disciples have just received instruction from Jesus Christ about what they are to do with sin. Look at verses 15 through 20 with me in chapter 18. Jesus has just said this: "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if 2 of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there am I among them.'" Peter's just heard this teaching. And the teaching is about sin. Sin in the body of Christ. What do you do when someone sins against you? Jesus said you confront that sin. And then the responsibility of the person that has been confronted is to repent. But what happens when they repent? That's what Peter's asking. What happens when they repent? When they repent, how many times should I forgive them? Peter understands that the way of the disciple is not that of retaliation, but the way of the disciple is forgiveness. Peter understands this. This is a good question. He just doesn't pick out this number 7 out of thin air either. Rabbinic tradition had it, and Jewish tradition had it, that you were to forgive somebody up to 3 times. So Peter is doubling that, and he's throwing one on for good measure, this number of completeness. He's saying, should we forgive up to 7 times? Well, Jesus' answer is absolutely shocking. Don't let the familiarity of this answer numb you to how shocking this answer is. Look at verse 22. "And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Simply put, Jesus is saying that the Christian is to forgive his brother that repents without limits. He's not putting a number on there. Some translations say 77, some say 70 times 7. He's not putting a number on there that at 78 or at 491 you can stop forgiving. He is saying that the Christian's forgiveness needs to be limitless. He understands what Peter has just said, and he doesn't respond and say, good job, Peter, this is what we're looking for. Jesus says the Christian is to respond without limit. This is most likely an allusion to Genesis chapter 4, verse 24, where Lamech boasts and he says, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. The natural inclination of man, the natural inclination of you and I, is to return hurt with revenge, to retaliate. But Jesus is saying right here that the Christian, the natural inclination of a Christian is to be forgiving without limits. A couple of thoughts on Jesus' answer. First is this. The unlimited nature of forgiveness that Jesus encourages here does not encourage us to a passive acceptance of sin. Jesus calls for us to be unlimited in our forgiveness. But you notice that this follows that passage in verses 15 through 20 where sin is dealt with. Sin is dealt with, the person is confronted, they repent, and then Jesus says you forgive them. Let's not just act like we are called to forgive everybody without dealing with sin. That's not what we are called to do. So that's a caution. A second thought is this. There is the real possibility. There is the fact that you will be sinned against by another brother or sister. And it's a good possibility that you will be sinned against again and again and again. You know, one of the metaphors that the Bible uses for the church is the household of God. And if you think about your house and your family, how hard is it? How hurtful is it when someone within your own family sins against you? How hurtful is it when your wife sins against you or your husband sins against you? How hurtful is it when your child sins against you? It is going to hurt when someone in the household of God, in the church, sins against you. We have higher expectations of fellow believers, don't we? It is going to hurt. We have to recognize this. My friends, some of you are leaving. This is your last chapel. And you're going out and you're going to be serving in churches or you're going to be serving on the mission field. You better get this fact down. You are going to be sinned against, and you're going to be sinned against by people that you care deeply for. And these people care deeply for you. You may be the associate pastor on a staff. And the senior pastor, wildly popular, leaves that staff. You may have a child, one of your child's friends, come up to your child and say, my parents were talking, and they do not want your dad to be the senior pastor of this church. Are you ready to forgive someone for that if they come and repent? We are going to be hurt by those that we love the deepest. We have to be ready to forgive. You know, it would be easy for us as well to put limits on forgiveness. We could say, well, we don't want to encourage someone to sin, so we're only going to forgive them so many times. I mean, I'm not going to deal with this person anymore. Now, it's right that we don't want to encourage someone in their sin. But the scriptures are clear that when somebody truly repents, we must forgive them. Let's not put limits on forgiveness. Let's think about it. Are you not happy that there are no limits on forgiveness in the case of God? You know, I am absolutely amazed at how often I sin and the variety of sins and the fact that when I repent, God still forgives me. Amazing grace. We have to be used to that. Well, this is a hard teaching, and Jesus understands that it's a hard teaching. It's difficult to offer up such unlimited forgiveness, to keep forgiving as a God-like characteristic. So we're given this parable. Jesus gives this parable, and which will help us obey the commandment to keep on forgiving. Once again, I want to look at verses 23 through 27. Jesus starts and says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt. This parable should remind us how great our debt is towards God. 10,000 talents is an astronomical amount. It's not a currency, it's a measurement. And some commentators have put it at 200,000 years worth of labor. The point isn't how much it is, the point is that it's an astronomical amount. Well, the scriptures tell us that we had a debt that we could not pay called sin. And the wages of sin is death. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses, but only by the grace of God were we made alive again in Christ. As we look at this parable, we need to be reminded of the justice of God. The king in this parable calls the servant into account. There's going to be a time when we are called into account for that debt. We are on this side of the cross and we get to see the great compassion and the great justice and the great mercy and the great love of our God in the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of that great compassion. We need to be reminded of the great cost of forgiveness. This 10,000 talents that were forgiven, that was a large amount. That was an amount that was unpayable. Well, my friends, that pales in comparison to the debt that we have towards God. But if you are in Christ, God has forgiven you that debt. This forgiveness that we're called to, we cannot do this forgiveness on our own. For those of us that have put our trust in Christ, we have a changed heart. And it's only by that changed heart, and only when we continue to look at the big God and see what He has done for us, will we be able to forgive. Just like the Israelites continually look back to the Exodus and watched and looked and remembered how God had worked in their life, we need to continually look to the cross and remember that God has worked in our life. That's how we're able to forgive. Forgiveness is going to be costly. That debt that the servant was calling into account from the other servant later on in this parable, 100 denarii, that's over 3 months' wages, we're told. It is going to be costly for you to forgive someone. It's going to be costly to forgive a brother or sister. You have to come to the point where you recognize that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you give up your rights. The only right you have is to forgive because you've been forgiven so much. Why is this so important? Why is it so important that we forgive one another? First, it's important that we forgive one another because if we are not characterized by forgiveness, we may not have experienced forgiveness. Jesus ends this parable with a damning statement. He says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." It is very, very clear. A disciple is characterized by a forgiving heart. But maybe more importantly is this. It's important that there is forgiveness amongst brothers and sisters, amongst the church, is because the church is the body of Christ. And the church, that it is through the church that God displays the glorious gospel worked out. If you fail to forgive, you are telling a lie about God and you are telling a lie about His gospel. My friends, the semester is over. We are going out. Some of you are heading to churches. Some of you are heading to the missions field. Some of you will be staying right here in Louisville. I want to encourage you. We are known for sharing the gospel. Let's take James to heart and not just be hearers of the word, but let's be doers of the word. Let's add to the proclamation of the gospel, the living out of the gospel, and that will be displayed when we forgive one another. Because if you refuse to do that, you may kill the church that you're in. You may kill the missions agency that you are involved in. But more importantly, you will tell a lie about the gospel of Jesus Christ. May that not be so, my friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You have forgiven us in Christ Jesus. It's my prayer that as You send us out as gospel bearers, as ambassadors for Christ, that we would be people that love You and love others and display forgiveness. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.